Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, who does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, please give us humble and teachable and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you ever been in a classroom setting where the teacher cheerfully announces there are no bad questions? And you immediately think, oh, teacher, but there are. You know, the kind of questions that make the entire class collectively groan and roll their eyes. Questions that make the teacher rethink their life choices. Maybe you're a parent, and sometimes at the end of the day, you're just exhausted by all of the questions. But questions are good. They make us think. It's how we learn and how we grow. And in our psalm this morning, David asks a question, and it's a very important question. It's a question that we all need to think about. And it's a question that has a difficult answer, a crushing answer. The question that he asks is, who can live in the presence of God? Who can live in the presence of God? The sermon summary or main point of my sermon this morning is this. Only those who are righteous and holy can dwell in the presence of God. Only those who are righteous and holy can dwell in the presence of God. And I've divided the sermon into three main sections. We will see the question in verse 1, and then we'll see the answer in verses 2 to 5, and then also in verse 5, we will see the promise. So the question, the answer, and the promise. All right, so let's look at verse 1 and consider this question that David asks. And he asked it in two ways. He says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? So David here is crying out to God, O Lord. And he asked this question, who can live in your presence? Now, why is this an important question? Why is it such a big deal? Well, it's important because God is holy. We sang about it this morning. God is holy. He is set apart. He is unlike anything you and I could imagine or think of. And in our typical North American comfort Christianity, we have forgotten who God is. We often assume that we can just approach God any way that we want to. But friends, God doesn't accept the professed worship of just anyone. Entrance into the Lord's presence is a privilege. Think about the vision that Isaiah the prophet was given in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. This is who God is. He is high and lifted up, and even the angels in heaven cover themselves in his presence because he is holy. The book of Hebrews tells us that this system of worship that God gave Israel through Moses was designed to teach Israel the unapproachableness of God, the priesthood, the necessity of sacrifice, the tabernacle, that curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. All of that was designed to help the people see the unapproachableness of God. The scriptures tell us that God dwells in unapproachable light, and that no one can see God and live. David knew this. That's why he asks this question. O Lord, who can live in your presence? Who can sojourn with you in your tent? Who can dwell on your holy hill? That repeated who emphasizes the question. Who can sojourn in your tent? The word sojourn means to visit or have a short stay. And David asks the Lord, who can visit his tent? And tent here refers to the tabernacle, where God chose to show his glory, where his presence was. And so David wanting to sojourn in God's tent really means that he wanted to be in the presence of God. And then he asks the same question in a different way. He says, who can dwell on your holy hill? That word dwell here has more of a permanent sense than the word sojourn. David is asking, who can live? Who can stay on your holy hill? And God's holy hill has already been mentioned in the Psalms, and in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 3. And the holy hill refers to Mount Zion, where the city of Jerusalem was, and where the temple would be built by David's son Solomon. And David is asking, who can enjoy communion with God? Who can sojourn? Who can dwell? Who can live in God's presence? And in verses 2-5, we get the answer. And it's very sobering. Who can approach God and stand in his presence? Look at verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. The person who can sojourn in God's tent and dwell on his holy hill is the one who is holy as God is holy. David says that he is someone who walks blamelessly. That word walk describes how a person lives, what their daily life looks like. And so the man who can enter into the presence of God is someone who walks or lives a blameless life. His life is without blame. He's a person of integrity. His character is not flawed. He has a good reputation. And David also says that he does what is right. He does what is lawful and what is good and what is pleasing to God. He's obedient to God. He's not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. He doesn't just talk about righteous things, but he does what is right. And he does it no matter where he is or who he's with, whether he's in public or private, whether he's at church or in the home or at the office. And those two terms that we see here, walks blamelessly and does what is right, these are the general qualifications for this person. And then the rest of these verses will give us specific examples of what this looks like. And I'd love to be able to stand before you this morning and say that this is how I lived my life this last week. But I can't. Think about what David says here. This blameless man who does what is right, he's a man who is pure of heart. He's a man who loves his neighbor and friends perfectly. He's a man who is committed and does exactly what he says he will do, even if it hurts him. He's a man who is upright in all of his dealings. And keep in mind that this list of qualifications here that David writes in this psalm are not comprehensive. There are many other things that could be listed here. In other psalms similar to this one, he lists other things. But this list gives us an idea of the type of person who can dwell in the presence of God. Look at verse 2. This person who can visit with God speaks truth in his heart. An upright and righteous life involves the way that we speak. He speaks what is trustworthy and reliable, what is true. And he does so not only with his lips, but in his heart. Think about how this contrasts with those in Psalm 12 who utter lies to their neighbor and flatter with their lips and speak with a double heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the motivational core of who you are. And this man speaks truth in his heart. His heart is ruled by God's truth. David continues by saying in verse 3, the one who can live in the presence of God is someone who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. I'm not sure if you've noticed, but as David lists off all these specific qualities, notice that they're focused on promoting the well-being of others, our neighbors, our friends. True righteousness is shown not only how we speak, but also in how we treat others. We would almost expect David to say here, who can live in the presence of God? It's the man who's focused on religious duties like sacrifices and ceremonies, which were important back then. But they meant nothing without living a good and honest and honorable life towards others. This man who speaks truth in his heart would never speak poorly about anybody. He would never do anything that God would say is evil to his neighbor. So think about that. No acts of selfishness. No moments of impatience or irritation. No lashing out or talking behind someone's back. He would never take up a reproach against his friend. That word reproach is a Hebrew word that means to strip. So it means that they would never do anything that would strip a person of their reputation. They would never gossip or criticize or seek to destroy a person's reputation. David continues in verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. We cannot love good unless we also oppose evil. This man is so committed to God and his truth that he is disgusted by sin. Sin is not attractive to him. And he wants to be around and honor those who fear the Lord, the people of God. The blameless and righteous man of this psalm sounds a lot like the righteous man of Psalm 1, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of scoffers. This man thinks very little of the vile person because he knows that that type of person is despised by God. Now, that doesn't mean that that man will stop loving the vile person, but they will not look up to that person as someone to be followed or imitated. Instead, he looks at those who fear the Lord, the godly, the people of God, who are often unimpressive in the eyes of the world, those who don't make the headlines, those who don't have many social media followers, those who quietly serve the Lord and live holy lives, and this man honors them. This person is also a person who is absolutely faithful to his word. Look again at verse 4. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He's someone who keeps his promises and doesn't try to get out of them even if it costs him something. He swears to his own hurt. He isn't someone who says, well, I didn't know that this was going to be such a sacrifice, that this was going to be so painful for me, so sorry, I'm not going to follow through with this. He's not like Michael Scott, who promised a class of third graders that he'd pay for their college tuition if they graduated high school because he thought he'd be a millionaire by then. No, this man, he keeps his promises. He also doesn't put out his money at interest. Many people would be considered godly in other areas of their lives, still have not decided to use their money in a way that honors God and shows love and care for others. In the Old Testament, there were laws that forbid Israelites to charge interest to their fellow Israelites who needed help. When their crops failed and they needed help to buy seeds for planting. And Derek Kidner, a commentator on this psalm, says that this psalm doesn't mention only fellow Israelites, which seems to suggest that this ideal man who can approach the presence of God deals generously and fairly with all people. He doesn't charge interest when he lends out his money, but he gives generously. He also doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. To take a bribe means accepting a gift or a favor and then being obligated to help the giver, even if it's wrong, even if it harms an innocent person. And this man doesn't do that. He will not take advantage of others, and he won't corrupt himself by taking a bribe. These are the qualities of the one who can dwell on God's holy hill. So now I want you to think about it this morning. Are you currently living like the man described in this psalm? Are you walking blamelessly and doing what is right perfectly? And if you are, please stand up. I need to go sit down. None of us have lived this way perfectly. I don't walk blamelessly always. I don't always do what is right. You remember Psalm 14 that we looked at last week? Remember the verse 3? It said, there is none who does good. No, not one. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can live out these qualifications that David lists here and live them out perfectly. We can try to, but we can't. And David is asking the question, well, who can approach God? Who can sojourn with him? Who can dwell with him? Who can live in his presence? And this answer that we get in verses 2-5 should crush us. That's the point of this psalm. It's meant to bring us to our knees and to cry out for mercy before a holy God. It's meant to crush us in order to comfort us. Because this psalm is a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm pointed forward to the Messiah who was to come. The he in this psalm, the man in this psalm is Jesus. David didn't know that this righteous man would have the name Jesus, but David knew that a redeemer would come. David knew that the righteous man would come. It's easy to look at this list and see where we fall short. Yet seeing our sin in this psalm should drive us to Jesus. He lived a blameless life. And he always did what was right. He was pure in heart. He spoke God's truth. He was loving to his neighbor in every way and was willing to be slandered and reproached and despised. And he could not be bought, even though at the beginning of his ministry he was offered all the kingdoms of the earth. He would not take a bribe. And he made a promise, and he kept it to his own hurt. He willingly went to the cross to die for our sins, so that those who would believe in him would be forgiven. And then he rose from the dead so that we could have new life and so that we could live with him and now enter into God's presence. So you can't really understand Psalm 15 unless you understand that this psalm is supposed to remind you that you and me will never achieve acceptance with God based on our own righteousness. This psalm calls you to abandon your own righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You are only ever invited into the presence of God when you abandon your own righteousness and believe in the one who has given his. Amen. Praise God for his grace in saving us and in giving us the righteousness of Christ. But there's also something else to be said here. Yes, Christ has saved us, and we have been reconciled to God and can stand in his presence because of the righteousness that has been given to us by Jesus. But we are also called to live differently because of who we are in Christ. We are to be holy as God is holy. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 2 say this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So you hear what Paul's saying here? He's saying, so the grace of God, it brings salvation. But the grace of God also does something else. It trains us. It motivates us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. As the people of God who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that a righteousness that is not ours, we are called to godliness, to holiness. It's not okay for us to say, yeah, well, God's grace just covers it all. He forgives me of my sins, so I don't really need to be invested in the pursuit of holiness. It's not okay to say, Jesus is my righteousness. He lived that way for me, so I don't have to. That's not what the Bible teaches. Friends, godliness, holiness is a mark of the people of God. It's who God has called us to be. We are called to live upright and godly lives. We should be godly in the way that we live. We should be godly in the way that we think. We should be godly in the way that we speak. And some of us are living lives that are not pleasing to the Lord because you are only focusing on the comfort of the gospel and you're forgetting the call of the gospel. The call to humble ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus and live holy lives for his glory. And then there's some of us who are just defeated because you're trying to only live out the call of the gospel and you've forgotten its comfort. And both of these ways of life are dangerous. We are called to live in the balance of these things, to not do things in our own strength, not to try to justify ourselves, but to abandon our own righteousness and to focus on the cross of Christ. Because it's there where we find the forgiveness and the power to do what we've been called to do. God doesn't just command that we be godly and righteous, like the man in this psalm, but he promises that we will be. God has promised that we will grow in holiness. He makes this promise in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God is speaking to his people, and he says, "I've made covenants with you in the past, and I'm going to make a new covenant with you in the future." And in Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 25, this is what God says. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Church, God has promised not only the forgiveness of sins, but he has promised that he will make us a people who will walk in his ways. He promises to grow us in godliness. You don't have to do it by yourself. You can lean on the promises of God because he said he would do it. Jesus not only took our sin upon himself, but he sent us the Holy Spirit that we would live differently and follow him and live lives that glorify God. The gospel says that the God who demands these things is the God who forgives us when we fail, but he's also the God who enables us to grow in them. Because of who we are now in Christ, we can live blameless lives. Blameless here doesn't mean perfect or without sin. A blameless person is one who confesses their sin. They're not hypocritical. Those who live in the presence of God, the people of God, do what is right. This means that they take God's word and his will and his ways seriously. We are to speak truth in our hearts. Remember, Ezekiel 36, what does God promise? That he would give us a new heart. And this new heart comes with right speech. We begin to speak the truth. And when we do this, others are blessed by it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." As the people of God, we are called to use our words to bless and encourage. And our words must be governed by a heart that is devoted to God and his truth. And so how are you using your words? Are you speaking truth? The person who lives in the presence of God doesn't slander with his tongue or does evil to his neighbor. Jesus actually has commanded us to love our neighbors. And so we need to be a people committed to telling the truth, not spreading lies about others, not gossiping behind other people's back or seeking to ruin someone's good reputation. We are to love others even by the way that we speak. Those who dwell in the presence of God are people who know right from wrong. Right? They despise those who are evil and honor those who fear the Lord. We need to choose our role models carefully. We should admire those who live godly lives rather than celebrities who live in immorality. So often the topics of our conversations and the people that we follow are vile. Think about what most of us have been talking about since Thursday night. Two political leaders who are not godly, who don't fear the Lord. Now, in no way am I saying you should not vote or talk politics. You have a right to vote, and voting is good. And as Baptists, we are congregationally governed, and so we love to vote. So vote and educate yourself about the policies. But friends, do not honor those who are vile. Don't honor those who are vile. Instead, honor those who fear the Lord. What would your life look like if you turned down the political talk and filled it with encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ? With good Christian fellowship, with godly believers. We're supposed to love our neighbors, and yet we're called to have a specific love for the people of God, to honor them. Those who desire to fellowship with God honor those who fear the Lord, and they also keep their word even when it hurts them. We should keep our word, keep our marriage vows even when things get rocky. We should stay committed to our local church. If you make a commitment to help a friend move or volunteer at an event, follow through even if something more appealing comes up. Honor your word even when it's inconvenient, even when it hurts. And we should be fair and generous in our financial dealings. If a friend needs to borrow money, lend it without expecting something extra in return. We should not be out to try to make a buck on another person, another Christian. we should seek to help others with our money. And we should stand up for what is right, even if it means rejecting that tempting offer, but it would make you compromise your integrity and that it would harm other people. But remember, in all of that, this psalm is not teaching you that you need to do better so that you are acceptable to God. That is not what this psalm says. Because guess what? Apart from grace, apart from Jesus, you are not good enough and you never will be. Your good works are just filthy rags in God's eyes. And apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But the closer you come to him, the more and more you're going to see your need for his grace. And you see what he's done, and the more and more sanctified and holy you'll become. Psalm 15, it isn't a prescription for being saved, but it is a description of how saved people should live if they want to please God and fellowship with him. Not only does God forgive us when we fall short in these areas, but he has promised to make us fruitful in them. Friends, you can be godly. I really want you to understand this. You can be godly. You can grow in these areas. God has promised it. He promised it in the Old Testament, but he also promised it in the New Testament. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You can be holy. You're forgiven, you're changed, and you are being changed. And so who may dwell on God's holy hill? Who can live in his presence? Only those who are united to Jesus. Because his righteousness is counted as our righteousness, and his power is given to us to make us holy. You can be godly. You can grow. God promises us this in Jesus. I hope you're encouraged by that. And then finally, there's a promise at the end of this psalm. In verse 5, it says, "He who does these things shall never be moved." And so the promise here is that if we live this way, leaning on the comfort of the gospel, of what Christ has done for us, and then striving to live out the call of the gospel, seeking to be holy as God is holy, the promise here is that if we live this way, we will not be moved. Who doesn't want stability in their life? There's so many things in our lives that threaten to undo us, to break us. And yet the promise here is that if we place our feet on Christ, who is the solid rock, we will not be moved. But to be clear, this is not a promise for a trouble-free life, but of security in God's presence now and forever. Because Christ is our righteousness, we must strive to be that kind of people, to strive to be the men and women that God has called us to be, to strive to live the qualities that we see in this psalm, and to know that whether we grow in these areas or at times fail, that God's grace abounds. And hopefully, day after day and year after year, slowly we move further along the path, following after the man of this psalm, following after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only those who are righteous and holy can dwell in the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, you alone are holy. And we confess our sinfulness this morning. and your right to judge us because of our unholiness. And we praise you and we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but you have provided a way for us to be able to dwell, to live in your presence now and forever through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be conformed daily into his image so that we may be holy as you are holy. Help us to grow in these areas so that we can be a people who please you and enjoy being in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.